This is the first in a series of five sermons in which we will reflect on our baptismal covenant. It seemed right to your clergy and staff that in these days of physical distancing and pandemic and protests, that it was good to remember what is most true about us, what is most fundamental, what we are most fundamentally about. Today we are fortunate to be able to witness the baptism of Christopher Patrick McGettigan Glass, also known as Kit, recorded a week ago. We will hear parents and godparents renounce evil, turn away from sin, and turn to Jesus Christ, putting their whole trust in God's grace and love. And right there, we find ourselves in the middle of a debate that's been going on in one form or another for years. Are we, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, utterly depraved and in need of some mighty act of God and the veneer of civilization to bring us to some semblance of abundant life? Or are we fundamentally good, fundamentally kind, looking to the love of God to draw us back toward that state of original blessing, even more fundamental than the Genesis story of the fall? A few weeks back, I mentioned the work of a Dutch historian called Rutger Bregman. And in a newly published book called Humankind, he argues forcefully for this latter view, that we are fundamentally good. Although he's the son of a pastor, he's not a huge fan of Christianity, which he seems to associate more with the utter depravity doctrine. He places the debate more in terms of philosophy, contrasting the rather dour work of Thomas Hobbes with that of Jean-Jacques Rousseau, who was born in 1712, or 33 years after Hobbes had died in 1679. It is Hobbes for whom we have to thank for the idea that human nature in its natural state is solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short. Rousseau, by contrast, saw human institutions, property ownership, governments, and the like, leading fundamentally good humans into all kinds of wickedness. I understand theology based on the story of the fall sees human sin as the problem, and in various ways, Jesus as the solution. But I'm much more drawn to and persuaded by the reading that sees God creating humankind and seeing along with the whole of creation that it is good. We are declared right at the beginning to be good. Of course, human sin is undeniable. But when we see it as the most fundamental thing about ourselves, then we end up with a very dour faith, marked more by sackcloth and ashes, moralism over against some sort of joy. The Puritans who first came to these shores wanted everyone to live by a set of moralistic laws of their own devising based on a reading of the Bible that sees us as depraved. On the other hand, when we orient, when we turn toward abundant life, we can know great joy, even in the most terrible circumstances. That is the orientation I want for Kit and for his family. Life, original blessing, and the reality of human kindness and compassion is the orientation I want for all of us. It is for life that we were created, and following Jesus is the way to ever greater authenticity, ever greater integrity. It is the way to life-giving meaning, life-giving purpose. I use the word orientation in a sermon about our baptismal covenant advisedly, for it is the fundamental meaning of the word repentance. In baptism, we mark a moment that needs to happen every day of our lives, namely turning back toward what really matters, who we are really created to be in our most God-given selves. This turning is remembering with the psalmist that God is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger. God is of great kindness. God is loving to everyone, and compassion is over all the works of God. This turning is not towards a dour God who demands bloodshed as a recompense for sin, but rather a response to the one who says, come to me, all you that are worthy and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The turning in baptism means turning toward what is true and turning away from anything that smacks of sensationalism, degradation, sin. An example after example, Rutger Bregman debunks widely held beliefs. I was particularly struck by his detective work to determine what really happened on Easter Island. If you know anything about that benighted isle with its strange statues, many of them toppled and broken, you probably know that the decline and fall of the people there was brought about by their insatiable desire for these huge monoliths. More food was needed to sustain the workforce, and the island's trees were chopped down to provide transport for the stoneworks. But infinite growth on a finite island, we have been told, is not sustainable. So tensions grew and war apparently broke out between the two island tribes, and a massacre led to cannibalism. This is essentially the story built up by a number of researchers over a number of years, culminating with Darragh Jarman's 2004 book called Collapse. It's a story that seems to confirm a Hobbesian view of humanity in which civilization is a veneer covering our natural state, which is, of course, utter depravity. But in fact, that's not the story. An environmental biologist called Jan Boersema found the logbook of the first European sea captain to find the island. It was a man called Jacob Roggeveen, who landed on Easter Sunday in 1722, hence the name of the island. He described the people as friendly. He described them as generous, and the island as an earthly paradise. Far from starving, they were offering food. And bit by bit, over centuries, this story that we've been told unravels. Yes, the islanders did cut down trees, but more damage was done by the rats that they had brought with them all those years ago from Polynesia. But even deforestation was not the end of the world, because the felling of trees freed up arable land. The real damage to this civilization came at the hand of some of Roggeveen's crew who opened fire on the islanders for reasons of miscommunication or something, killing 10 of them before they sailed on in search of the mythical southern land. Later, other visitors, ending with the famous Captain Cook, came to the island and brought with them disease and pestilence and plague. In other words, these islanders were not leading nasty, brutish, and short lives. They were kind, fundamentally kind, welcoming, generous, destroyed in part by the mythology of depravity. In baptism, we are reminded of what is most true, that God, who is revealed in love, made every one of us for love, and love, rather than death, is our ultimate horizon. Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers we are asked, echoing the practice of the early believers reported in Acts chapter 2? And we respond, I will. I will. With God's help, I will. In essence, we are committing ourselves anew to a core practice of Christian community by which we orient ourselves day by day and week by week to that which is of ultimate worth. Worship is that practice and is part of being able to lay claim the promise of abundant life, which is, after all, the promise inherent in creation and the point of all of it, the point, life itself. I offer this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.